Volume 48, Number 11 of the New Era magazine for November 2018. Contents. General Conference Highlights. President Russell M. Nelson. President Russell M. Nelson, Sisters' Participation in the Gathering of Israel and the Correct Name of the Church. President Dallin H. Oaks, Truth and the Plan, Parents and Children. President Henry B. Eyring, Women and Gospel Learning in the Home. Try, Try, Try. Elder Quentin L. Cook, Deep and Lasting Conversion to Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother M. Joseph Bruff, Lift Up Your Head and Rejoice. Elder Ronald A. Rasband, Be Not Troubled. Elder David A. Bednar, Gather Together in One All Things in Christ. Elder D. Todd Christofferson, Firm and Steadfast in the Faith of Christ. Elder Ulysses Suarez, One in Christ. Elder Garrett W. Gong, A Campfire of Faith. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Believe, Love, Do. Sister Michelle D. Craig, Divine Discontent. President M. Russell Ballard, The Vision of the Redemption of the Dead. Sister Bonnie H. Corden, Becoming a Shepherd. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, The Ministry of Reconciliation. Elder Neil L. Anderson, Wounded. Brother Brian K. Ashton, The Father. Elder Dale G. Renland, Choose You This Day. Elder Gary E. Stevenson, Shepherding Souls. Be Inspired, and Conference Poster. Did you miss General Conference? No big deal. Get it at conference.lds.org on the Gospel Library app or in the Ensign magazine. President Russell M. Nelson said, I urge you to study these messages commencing this week. They express the mind and the will of the Lord for His people today. There were 12 temples announced. Mendoza, Argentina, Salvador, Brazil, Yuba City, California, Phnom Penh, Cambodia, Praia, Cape Verde, Yigo, Guam, Puebla, Mexico, Auckland, New Zealand, Lagos, Nigeria, Davao, Philippines, San Juan, Puerto Rico, and Washington County, Utah. A new emphasis starting in January 2019. See the back cover for more details. End of contents.
October 2018 General Conference. Direct messages for you. This General Conference, we saw a burst of revelation. This special issue of the New Era will help you get the most out of the messages that were given. When you turn this page, you will find excerpts from talks given by the members of the First Presidency, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and General Officers of the Church. Their words are what God wants you to hear right now. These inspired messages will help you as you join in the cause of gathering Israel. You are the youth of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is the kingdom of God on earth, and He is speaking to you. What does He have to say? And what do you need to hear?
President Russell M. Nelson, General Women's Session, Sisters' Participation in the Gathering of Israel. Every woman is a mother by virtue of her eternal divine destiny. As the father of 10 children, 9 daughters and 1 son, and as president of the church, I pray that you will sense how deeply I feel about you, about who you are, and all the good you can do. No one can do what a righteous woman can do. No one can duplicate the influence of a mother. My dear sisters, you have special spiritual gifts and propensities. Tonight I urge you, with all the hope of my heart, to pray to understand your spiritual gifts, to cultivate, use, and expand them, even more than you ever have. You will change the world as you do so. I'm extending a prophetic plea to you, the women of the church, to shape the future by helping to gather scattered Israel. Where can you start? May I offer four invitations? First, I invite you to participate in a 10-day fast from social media and from any other media that bring negative and impure thoughts to your mind. Pray to know which influences to remove during your fast. Second, I invite you to read the Book of Mormon between now and the end of the year. As you read, I would encourage you to mark each verse that speaks of or refers to the Savior. Then, be intentional about talking of Christ, rejoicing in Christ, and preaching of Christ with your families and friends. Third, establish a pattern of regular temple attendance. This may require a little more sacrifice in your life. More regular time in the temple will allow the Lord to teach you how to draw upon His priesthood power with which you have been endowed in His temple. My fourth invitation, for you who are of age, is to participate fully in Relief Society. I urge you to study the current Relief Society purpose statement. It is inspiring. It may guide you in developing your own purpose statement for your own life. My dear sisters, we need you. We need your strength, your conversion, your conviction, your ability to lead, your wisdom, and your voices. We simply cannot gather Israel without you. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Sunday Morning Session, The Correct Name of the Church, by President Russell M. Nelson. Some weeks ago, I released a statement regarding a course correction for the name of the church. The name of the church, official statement, August 16, 2018, mormonnewsroom.org. I did this because the Lord impressed upon my mind the importance of the name He decreed for His church, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Let me explain why we care so deeply about this issue. But first, let me state what this effort is not. It is not a name change. It is not rebranding. It is not cosmetic. It is not a whim. And it is not inconsequential. Instead, it is a correction. It is the command of the Lord. Joseph Smith did not name the church restored through him, neither did Mormon. It was the Savior Himself who said, "For thus shall my church be called in the last days, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." The name of the church is not negotiable. When we omit His name from His church, we are inadvertently removing Him as the central focus of our lives. Taking the Savior's name upon us includes declaring and witnessing to others, through our actions and our words, that Jesus is the Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, I promise you that if we will do our best to restore the correct name of the Lord's church, He, whose church this is, will pour down His power and blessings upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints, the likes of which we have never seen. We will have the knowledge and power of God to help us take the blessings of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and to prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Van Farnworth.
President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Saturday Morning, Truth and the Plan. We live in a time of greatly expanded and disseminated information, but not all of this information is true. We need to be cautious as we seek truth and choose sources for that search. We should not consider secular prominence or authority as qualified sources of truth. We should be cautious about relying on information or advice offered by entertainment stars, prominent athletes, or anonymous internet sources. Expertise in one field should not be taken as expertise on truth in other subjects. If the source of information is anonymous or unknown, the information may also be suspect. The methods of science lead us to what we call scientific truth. But scientific truth is not the whole of life. Those who do not learn by study and also by faith, Doctrine and Covenants section 88, verse 118, limit their understanding of truth to what they can verify by scientific means. That puts artificial limits on their pursuit of truth. We find truth and enduring joy by coming to know and acting upon the truth about who we are, the meaning of mortal life, and where we are going when we die. Those truths cannot be learned by scientific or secular methods. We are beloved children of a Heavenly Father who has taught us that maleness and femaleness, marriage between a man and a woman, and the bearing and nurturing of children are all essential to His great plan of happiness. Our positions on these fundamentals frequently provoke opposition to the Church. We consider that inevitable. Opposition is part of the plan, and Satan's most strenuous opposition is directed at whatever is most important to God's plan. Our loving Heavenly Father wants His children to have the joy that is the purpose of our creation. That joyful destiny is eternal life, which we can obtain by pressing forward along what our prophet, President Russell M. Nelson, often calls the covenant path. See the full address at conference.lds.org. General Women's Session, Parents and Children, President Dallin H. Oaks. My dear young sisters, because of your knowledge of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, you are unique. Your knowledge will enable you to endure and overcome the difficulties of growing up. From a young age, you have participated in projects and programs that have developed your talents, such as writing, speaking, and planning. You have learned responsible behavior and how to resist temptations to lie, cheat, steal, or use alcohol or drugs. Here I could give you counsel on many different things, but I have chosen to speak of only two. My first counsel concerns cell phones. My young sisters, and adult women too, it will bless your lives if you limit your use of and dependence on cell phones. My second counsel is even more important. Be kind to others. Kindness is something many of our youth are doing already. Some groups of youth in some communities have shown the way for all of us. We have been inspired by our young people's acts of kindness to those in need of love and help. At the same time, we know that the adversary tempts all of us to be unkind, and there are still many examples of this, even among children and youth. Persistent unkindness is known by many names, such as bullying, ganging up on someone, or joining together to reject others. These examples deliberately inflict pain on classmates or friends. My young sisters, it is not pleasing to the Lord if we are cruel or mean to others. The youth battalion President Nelson invited you to join will not be mean to one another. They will follow the Savior's teaching to reach out and be loving and considerate of others, even to turn the other cheek when we feel someone has wronged us. As a servant of the Lord, I say to you young women, our world needs your goodness and love. Be kind to one another. Jesus taught us to love one another and to treat others as we want to be treated. As we strive to be kind, we draw closer to Him and His loving influence. My dear sisters, if you participate in any meanness or pettiness, individually or with a group, resolve now to change and encourage others to change. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. General Women's Session, Women and Gospel Learning in the Home. Part of the Lord's current sharing of knowledge relates to accelerating His pouring out eternal truth on the heads and into the hearts of His people. He has made clear that the daughters of Heavenly Father will play a primary role in that miraculous acceleration. One evidence of the miracle is His leading His living prophets to put far greater emphasis on gospel instruction in the home and within the family. You might ask, how does that make faithful sisters a primary force to help the Lord pour out knowledge on His saints? The Lord gives the answer in The Family, A Proclamation to the World. You remember the words, but you may see new meaning and recognize that the Lord foresaw these exciting changes, which are now occurring. In the proclamation, He gave sisters charge to be the principal gospel educators in the family in these words: Mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. Ensign or Liahona, May 2017, 145. This includes the nurture of gospel truth and knowledge. As nearly as I can see, that has been the Lord's way since families were created in this world. As daughters of God, you have an innate and great capacity to sense the needs of others and to love. That, in turn, makes you more susceptible to the whisperings of the Spirit. The Spirit can then guide what you think, what you say, and what you do to nurture people so the Lord may pour knowledge, truth, and courage upon them. Whatever your personal circumstance, you are part, a key part, of the family of God and of your own family, whether in the future, in this world, or in the spirit world. Your trust from God is to nurture as many of His and your family members as you can with your love and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This I know, each of you, equally yoked with sons of God, will be a major part of a miracle of gospel learning and living that will hasten the gathering of Israel and will prepare God's family for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the full address at conference.lds.org. By your being willing to take the Savior's name upon you, you will lift the burdens of countless others. Sunday afternoon session. Try, try, try. President Henry B. Eyring. Our mortal life is designed by a loving God to be a test and source of growth for each of us. The loving God who allowed these tests for you also designed a sure way to pass through them. Heavenly Father so loved the world that He sent His beloved Son to help us. See John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I have wondered what it means to be willing to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ. While we first took the Savior's name when we were baptized, taking His name is not finished at baptism. We must work continually to take His name throughout our lives, including when we renew covenants at the sacrament table and make covenants in the Lord's holy temples. So two crucial questions for each of us become, what must I be doing to take His name upon me, and how will I know when I am making progress? President Nelson suggests one helpful answer. He said that we could take the name of the Savior upon us and that we could speak for Him. When we speak for Him, we serve Him. Yet it takes more than speaking for Him to take His name upon us. There are feelings in our hearts we must have to qualify as His servants. These feelings include faith, hope, and charity, which is the pure love of Christ. As you help children of God in their troubles, your own troubles will seem lighter. Your faith and your hope will be strengthened. I bear you my witness that the Savior knows and loves you. He knows your name as you know His. He knows your troubles. He has experienced them. By His atonement, He has overcome the world. By your being willing to take His name upon you, He will lift the burdens of countless others. And you will find in time that you know the Savior better and that you love Him more. His name will be in your heart and fixed in your memory. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Shauna Thompson.
Saturday Morning Session. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Deep and Lasting Conversion to Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As President Russell M. Nelson has just beautifully and eloquently set forth, church leaders have been working for a long time on a home-centered and church-supported plan to learn doctrine, strengthen faith, and foster greater personal worship. To accomplish these purposes, the Sunday meeting schedule will be adjusted to the following ways beginning in January 2019. The Sunday church meetings will consist of a 60-minute sacrament meeting each Sunday, focused on the Savior, the ordinance of the sacrament, and spiritual messages. After time for transition to classes, church members will attend a 50-minute class that will alternate each Sunday. Sunday school will be held on the first and third Sundays. Priesthood quorums, Relief Society, and Young Women meetings will be held on the second and fourth Sundays. Meetings on the fifth Sunday will be under the direction of the bishop. The purposes and blessings associated with this adjustment are other recent changes, including the following: deepening conversion to Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthening faith in them. Strengthening individuals and families through home-centered, church-supported curriculum that contributes to joyful gospel living. Honoring the Sabbath day with a focus on the ordinance of the sacrament. Helping all of Heavenly Father's children on both sides of the veil through missionary work and receiving ordinances and covenants and blessings of the temple. What do these adjustments mean for members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? We are confident that members will be blessed in extraordinary ways. Sunday can be a day of gospel learning and teaching at church and in home. As individuals and families engage in family councils, family history, ministering, service, personal worship, and joyful family time, the Sabbath day will truly be a delight. The announcements made today will result in profound blessings for those who enthusiastically embrace the adjustments and seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost. We will become closer to our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of whom I am a sure witness. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Bree.
Saturday Morning Session. Brother M. Joseph Bruff, Second Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. Lift up your head and rejoice. Frequently, our first reaction to hard things is, "Why me?" Asking why, however, never takes away the hard thing. The Lord requires that we overcome challenges, and He has indicated that all these things shall give us experience and shall be for our good. Doctrine and Covenants, section 122, verse 7. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do a hard thing, and sometimes our challenges are created by our own or others' use of agency. To help us travel and triumph over our hard times with such glimpses of eternity, may I suggest two things? We must face hard things, first, by forgiving others, and second, by giving ourselves to Heavenly Father. Forgiving those who may have caused our hard thing and reconciling ourselves to the will of God can be very difficult. It can hurt most when our hard thing is caused by a family member, a close friend, or even ourselves. Young people, God requires hard things of you. In President Russell M. Nelson's worldwide devotional for youth, he requested some hard things of the youth. President Nelson said, "My fifth invitation is for you to stand out. Be different from the world. The Lord needs you to look like, sound like, act like, and dress like a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That can be a hard thing, yet I know you can do it with joy. Remember that men are that they might have joy. With all that Lehi faced, he still found joy. We can always rejoice when we keep the commandments. Remember that during the wars and challenges faced during the time of Captain Moroni, there never was a happier time among the people of Nephi. We can and should find joy when we face hard things." See the full address at conference.lds.org. How to face hard things in the Lord's way. 1. Forgive others. 2. Give yourself to Heavenly Father. Brother M. Joseph Brough. Read by Wes Nelson.
Saturday morning session. Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Be not troubled. Some years ago, one of our young married daughters and her husband asked Sister Rasband and me a very important life-influencing question. Is it still safe and wise to bring children into the seemingly wicked and frightening world we live in? Fear is not new. The disciples of Jesus Christ, out on the Sea of Galilee, feared the wind and the waves in the dark of the night. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. As his disciples today, we too have fears. We may or may not have chariots of fire sent to dispel our fears and conquer our demons, but the lesson is clear. The Lord is with us, mindful of us and blessing us in ways only he can do. Prayer can call down the strength and the revelation that we need to center our thoughts on Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. Our desire to always have his spirit with us will push fear aside for a more eternal view of our mortal lives. President Nelson has cautioned, "In coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Stand in holy places, be not troubled, and promises shall be fulfilled." If we actively trust in the Lord and his ways, if we are engaged in his work, we will not fear the trends of the world or be troubled by them. I plead with you to set aside worldly influences and pressures and seek spirituality in your daily life. Love what the Lord loves, which includes his commandments, his holy houses, our sacred covenants with him, the sacrament each Sabbath day, our communication through prayer, and you will not be troubled. To receive personal revelation, we must place priority on living the gospel and encouraging faithfulness and spirituality in others as well as ourselves. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Yes, we live in perilous times, but as we stay on the covenant path, we need not fear. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Sidebar: as we stay on the covenant path, we need not fear. Elder Ronald A. Rasband. Read by David Shaw.
Saturday morning session. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Gather together in one all things in Christ. Just as a rope obtains its strength from many intertwined individual strands, so the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the greatest perspective of truth and offers the richest blessings as we heed the admonition of Paul to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Importantly, this vital gathering of truth is centered in and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Sometimes as members of the church, we segment, separate, and apply the gospel in our lives by creating lengthy checklists of individual topics to study and tasks to accomplish. But such an approach potentially can constrain our understanding and vision. We must be careful because Pharisaical focus upon checklists can divert us from drawing closer to the Lord. The purpose and purification, the happiness and joy, and the continuing conversion and protection that come from yielding our hearts unto God and receiving His image in our countenances cannot be obtained merely by performing and checking off all the spiritual things we are supposed to do. Rather, the power of the Savior's gospel to transform and bless us flows from discerning and applying the interrelatedness of its doctrine, principles, and practices. Only as we gather together in one, all things in Christ, with firm focus upon Him, can gospel truths synergistically enable us to become what God desires us to become and endure valiantly to the end. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a magnificent tapestry of truth fitly framed and woven together. As we learn and link together revealed gospel truths, we are blessed to receive precious perspective and increased spiritual capacity through eyes that can see the Lord's influence in our lives and ears that can hear His voice. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Rena Nelson.
Saturday morning session. Elder D. Todd Christofferson, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Firm and steadfast in the faith of Christ. To persevere firm and steadfast in the faith of Christ requires that the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate one's heart and soul, meaning that the gospel becomes not just one of many influences in a person's life, but the defining focus of his or her life and character. Some have not yet fully received the gospel of Jesus Christ into their lives. The gospel does not yet define them. They are not yet centered in Christ. They are selective about the doctrines and commandments they will follow and where and when they will serve in the church. By contrast, it is in keeping their covenants with exactness that those who are the elect according to the covenant avoid deception and remain firm in the faith of Christ. Most of us find ourselves at this moment on a continuum between a socially motivated participation in gospel rituals on the one hand and a fully developed Christ-like commitment to the will of God on the other. Somewhere along that continuum, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ enters into our heart and takes possession of our soul. It may not happen in an instant, but we should all be moving toward that blessed state. The temptations and tribulations we experience, plus any testing that the Lord sees fit to impose, can lead to our full conversion and healing. But this happens if, and only if, we do not harden our hearts or stiffen our necks against Him. If we remain firm and steadfast, come what may, we achieve the conversion the Savior intended when He said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." A conversion so complete that it cannot be undone. The promised healing is the cleansing and sanctification of our sin-wounded souls, making us holy. I am reminded of our mother's counsel, "Eat your vegetables, it will do you good." Our mothers are right, and in the context of steadfastness in the faith, eating your vegetables is to pray constantly, to feast on the Scriptures daily, to serve and worship in the church, to worthily take the sacrament each week, to love your neighbor, and to take up your cross in obedience to God each day. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Jane Wise.
Saturday afternoon session. Elder Ulysses Suarez of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. One in Christ. My home country of Brazil is very rich in natural resources. One of them is the famous Amazon River, one of the largest and longest rivers in the world. It is formed by two separate rivers, the Solimões and Negro. Interestingly, they flow together for a number of miles before the waters blend, due to the rivers having very different origins, speed, temperatures, and chemical compositions. After several miles, the waters finally blend together, becoming a river different than its individual parts. Only after these parts merge, the Amazon River becomes so powerful that when it reaches the Atlantic Ocean, it pushes back the seawater so that fresh water can still be found for many miles out into the ocean. In a similar way that the Solimões and Negro rivers flow together to make the great Amazon River, the children of God come together in the restored Church of Jesus Christ from different social backgrounds, traditions, and cultures, forming this wonderful community of saints in Christ. Eventually, as we encourage, support, and love each other, we combine to form a mighty force for good in the world. As followers of Jesus Christ, flowing as one in this river of goodness, we will be able to provide the fresh water of the gospel to a thirsty world. Our new friends bring God-given talents, excitement, and goodness within them. Their enthusiasm for the gospel can be contagious, thereby helping us revitalize our own testimonies. They also bring fresh perspectives to our understanding of life and the gospel. When we act as faithful ministers as the Savior did, our new friends will have the help they need to remain strong, dedicated, and faithful to the end. They will join us as we become a mighty people of God and will help us to bring fresh water to a world desperately in need of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Ethan Nelson.
Saturday afternoon session. Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. A Campfire of Faith. Some years ago, Elder Richard G. Scott, a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, kindly invited, "Garrett, would you like to watercolor with me?" Elder Scott said painting helped him observe and create. He has written, "Attempt to be creative, even if the results are modest. Creativity can engender a spirit of gratitude for life and for what the Lord has woven into your being. If you choose wisely, it doesn't have to absorb a lot of time." As we painted, we talked about faith, how as we face the light and warmth of a campfire, we leave the darkness and uncertainty behind us, how on sometimes long, lonely nights, our campfire of faith can give hope and assurance, and the dawn does come. Our campfire of faith, our memories, experiences, and heritage of faith in God's goodness and tender mercies in our life has strengthened us through the night. My testimony is for those who seek, allow, and live for it, the dawn of faith, sometimes gradually, will come or can return. The light will come when we desire and seek it, when we are patient and obedient to God's commandments, when we are open to God's grace, healing, and covenants. Our campfire of faith can encourage us in five ways. First, our campfire of faith can encourage us to find joy in wholesome creativity. Second, our campfire of faith can encourage us to minister in new, higher, and holier spirit-filled ways. A third campfire of faith encouragement, creative gospel joy and blessings come when we seek to love the Lord and others with all our hearts and souls. Fourth, our campfire of faith encourages us to establish regular patterns of righteous living that deepen faith and spirituality. Fifth, as we keep the best of familiar patterns while seeking new and holier ways to love God and help us and others prepare to meet Him, our campfire of faith can encourage us to remember perfection is in Christ, not in ourselves or in the perfectionism of the world. May His blessings and enduring joy be ours as we warm our hearts and hopes and commitment at our campfire of faith. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Noah Strongin.
Saturday afternoon session. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Believe, love, do. There is a word in German, Feldschmerz, Loosely defined, it means a sadness that comes from brooding about how the world is inferior to how we think it ought to be. Perhaps there's a little Weltschmerz in all of us. The good news is, there is hope. There is a solution to the emptiness, vanity, and Weltschmerz of life. There is a solution to even the deepest hopelessness and discouragement you might feel. This hope is found in the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the Savior's redemptive power to heal us of our soul sickness. The healing hands of Jesus Christ reach out to all who seek Him. I have come to know without a doubt that believing and loving God and striving to follow Christ can change our hearts, soften our pain, and fill our souls with exceedingly great joy. 1 Nephi 8, verse 12. Of course, we must do more than merely have an intellectual understanding of the gospel for it to have this healing influence in our lives. We must incorporate it into our lives, make it a part of who we are and what we do. May I suggest that discipleship begins with three simple words: believe, love, and do. Believing God leads to faith in Him and developing trust in His Word. Faith causes our hearts to grow in our love for God and others. As that love grows, we are inspired to emulate the Savior as we continue our own great journey on the path of discipleship. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers hope. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we join with others who seek a place where we can feel at home, a place of growth where together we can believe, love, and do. As we believe in God, as we love Him and love His children with all our hearts, and as we strive to do as God has instructed us, we will find healing and peace, happiness and meaning. See the full address at conference.lds.org.
Sister Michelle D. Craig, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Never suppress a generous thought, Sister Camilla Eyring Kimball. Divine discontent. Prophetic calls to action, coupled with our innate sense that we can do and be more, sometimes create within us what Elder Neil A. Maxwell called divine discontent. Becoming a Disciple, Ensign, June 1996, page 18. Divine discontent comes when we compare what we are to what we have the power to become. Page 16, emphasis added. Each of us, if we are honest, feels a gap between where and who we are and where and who we want to become. We yearn for greater personal capacity. We have these feelings because we are daughters and sons of God, born with the light of Christ, yet living in a fallen world. These feelings are God-given and create an urgency to act. We should welcome feelings of divine discontent that call us to a higher way, while recognizing and avoiding Satan's counterfeit, paralyzing discouragement. This is a precious space into which Satan is all too eager to jump. We can choose to walk the higher path that leads us to seek for God and His peace and grace, or we can listen to Satan, who bombards us with messages that we will never be enough, rich enough, smart enough, beautiful enough, anything enough. Our discontent can become divine or destructive. The world often uses a feeling of discontent as an excuse for self-absorption, for turning our thoughts inward and backward and dwelling individually on who I am, who I am not, and what I want. Divine discontent motivates us to follow the example of the Savior, who went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. As we walk the path of discipleship, we will receive spiritual nudges to reach out to others. Because of our Savior's atoning sacrifice, we can be made equal to the tasks that lie ahead. The prophets have taught that as we climb the path of discipleship, we can be sanctified through the grace of Christ. Divine discontent can move us to act in faith, follow the Savior's invitations to do good, and give our lives humbly to Him. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Shauna Thompson.
Sunday morning session. President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The Vision of the Redemption of the Dead. In October 1918, 100 years ago, President Joseph F. Smith received a glorious vision. He sat in his room pondering Christ's atoning sacrifice and reading the Apostle Peter's description of the Savior's ministry in the spirit world after his crucifixion. He recorded, "As I read, I was greatly impressed. As I pondered over these things, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I saw the hosts of the dead." The full text of the vision is recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 138. Among the many things President Smith saw was the Savior's visit to the faithful in the spirit world after his own death on the cross. In the vision, President Smith saw his father, Hiram, and the prophet Joseph Smith. It had been 74 years since he had last seen them as a small boy in Nauvoo. We can only imagine his joy at seeing his beloved father and uncle. He must have been inspired and comforted to know that all spirits retain the likeness of their mortal body, and that they are anxiously awaiting the day of their promised resurrection. The vision revealed more fully the depth and breadth of Heavenly Father's plan for His children, and Christ's redeeming love and the matchless power of His atonement. On this special 100th anniversary, I invite you to thoroughly and thoughtfully read this revelation. As you do so, may the Lord bless you to more fully understand and appreciate God's love and His plan of salvation and happiness for His children. I testify that the vision President Joseph F. Smith received is true. I bear witness that every person can read it and come to know it is true. Those who do not receive this knowledge in this life will surely come to know its truthfulness when everyone will arrive in the spirit world. There, all will love and praise God and the Lord Jesus Christ for the great plan of salvation and the blessing of the promised resurrection when body and spirit will once again be reunited, never to be separated again. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Wes Nelson.
Sunday morning session. Sister Bonnie H. Corden, Young Women General President. Becoming a Shepherd. The Savior asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter answered, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." When asked this question both a second and a third time, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, yet confirmed his love. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Last April, President Russell M. Nelson extended a similar invitation to us to feed our Father's sheep in a holier way and to do so through ministering. To effectively accept this invitation, we must develop a shepherd's heart and understand the needs of the Lord's sheep. So how do we become the shepherds the Lord needs us to become? As we strive to follow the Savior's example, we must first know and number His sheep. We have been assigned specific individuals and families to tend, so we are certain that all of the Lord's flock are accounted for, and no one is forgotten. A second way to develop the heart of a shepherd is to watch over his sheep. Third, we want our sheep to be gathered into the fold of God. To do so, we must consider where they are on the covenant path and be willing to walk with them on their journey of faith. The Lord invites us to feed His sheep, to tend His flocks as He would, and He desires His young people to join in the cause. Young women and young men, we need you. If you don't have a ministering assignment, talk with your Relief Society or Elders Quorum president. They will rejoice in your willingness to make certain His sheep are known and numbered, watched over, and gathered into the fold of God. When the day comes that we will kneel at the feet of our beloved Savior, having nourished his flock, I pray we can answer as did Peter, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. These thy sheep are loved, they are safe, and they are home." See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Rena Nelson.
Sunday morning session. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has asked that we live together in love, with no disputations among you. "He that hath the spirit of contention is not of me," he warned the Nephites. Indeed, to a great degree, our relationship to Christ will be determined, or at least affected, by our relationship to each other. Surely each of us could cite an endless array of old scars and sorrows and painful memories that this very moment still corrode the peace in someone's heart or family or neighborhood. Whether we have caused that pain or been the recipient of the pain, those wounds need to be healed so that life can be as rewarding as God intended it to be. "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven," Christ taught in New Testament times. And in our day, "I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." Notwithstanding even the most terrible offenses that might come to us, we can rise above our pain only when we put our feet onto the path of true healing. That path is the forgiving one walked by Jesus of Nazareth, who calls out to each of us, "Come, follow me." In such an invitation to be his disciple and to try to do as he did, Jesus is asking us to be instruments of his grace, to be ambassadors for Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul described it to the Corinthians. "My beloved brothers and sisters, I testify that forgiving and forsaking offenses, old or new, is central to the grandeur of the atonement of Jesus Christ. I testify that ultimately such spiritual repair can come only from our divine Redeemer, he who rushes to our aid with healing in his wings. We thank him and our Heavenly Father who sent him, that renewal and rebirth, a future free from old sorrows and past mistakes, are not only possible, but they have already been purchased, paid for, at an excruciating cost, symbolized by the blood of the Lamb who shed it. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by David Shaw.
Sunday morning session. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Along with the bright colors of happiness and joy, the darker colored threads of trial and tragedy are woven deeply into the fabric of our Father's plan. Elder Neil L. Anderson. Wounded. We each understand that difficulties are part of life, but when they come to us personally, they can take our breath away. Without being alarmed, we need to be ready. The Apostle Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Along with the bright colors of happiness and joy, the darker colored threads of trial and tragedy are woven deeply into the fabric of our Father's plan. These struggles, although difficult, often become our greatest teachers. Each one of us will be wounded in the battle of life, whether physically, spiritually, or both. Never give up. However deep the wounds of your soul, whatever their source, wherever or whenever they happen, and however short or long they persist, you are not meant to perish spiritually. You are meant to survive spiritually and blossom in your faith and trust in God. God did not create our spirits to be independent of him. The Savior is our Good Samaritan. The Savior promised, "I will not leave you comfortless.
I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. The peace of the temple is a soothing balm to the wounded soul. Your troubles and sorrows are very real, but they will not last forever. My brothers and sisters, it is my promise to you that increasing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you added strength and greater hope. For you, the righteous, the healer of our souls, in his time and his way, will heal all your wounds. No injustice, no persecution, no trial, no sadness, no heartache, no suffering, no wound, however deep, however wide, however painful, will be excluded from the comfort, peace, and lasting hope of him whose open arms and whose wounded hands will welcome us back into his presence. At that day, the Apostle John testifies, the righteous, which come out of the great tribulation, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, will stand arrayed in white robes before the throne of God. The Lamb will dwell among us, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. See Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, 15, and 17. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Bree.
Sunday afternoon session. Brother Brian K. Ashton, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. The Father. In the premortal world, we were born as spirits to heavenly parents and lived with them as a family. They knew us, taught us, and loved us. We wanted very much to be like our Heavenly Father. However, to do so, we recognized that we would have to, 1, obtain glorified immortal physical bodies, 2, be married and form families by the sealing power of the priesthood, and 3, acquire all knowledge, power, and divine attributes. Consequently, the Father created a plan that would allow us, upon certain conditions, to obtain physical bodies that would become immortal and glorified in the resurrection, marry and form families in mortality, or, for the faithful who did not have this opportunity, after mortality, progress toward perfection, and ultimately return to our heavenly parents and live with them and our families in a state of exaltation and eternal happiness. Heavenly Father guides us and gives us the experiences we need based on our strengths, weaknesses, and choices so that we might bear good fruit. I invite you to trust that Heavenly Father knows how to exalt you. Seek His daily sustaining help and press forward with faith in Christ even when you cannot feel God's love. There is much we do not understand about becoming like the Father, but I can testify with certainty that striving to become like the Father is worth every sacrifice. The sacrifices we make here in mortality, no matter how great, are simply incomparable to the immeasurable joy, happiness, and love we will feel in God's presence. If you are struggling to believe it is worth the sacrifices you are asked to make, the Savior calls to you, saying, "Ye have not as yet understood how great blessings the Father hath prepared for you. Ye cannot bear all things now. Nevertheless, be of good cheer, for I will lead you along." Doctrine and Covenants, 78, 17 through 18. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Holly Anderson.
Sunday afternoon session. Elder Dale G. Renland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Choose you this day. Our Heavenly Father's goal in parenting is not to have His children do what is right. It is to have His children choose to do what is right and ultimately become like Him. God's plan includes directions for us, referred to in the Scriptures as commandments. These commandments are neither a whimsical set nor an arbitrary collection of imposed rules meant only to train us to be obedient. They are linked to our developing the attributes of godliness, returning to our Heavenly Father, and receiving enduring joy. Indeed, God desires, expects, and directs that each of us, His children, choose for himself or herself. He will not force us. When we get off the path, God is saddened because He knows that this eventually but invariably leads to diminished happiness and forfeited blessings. In the Scriptures, getting off the path is referred to as sin, and the resultant decrease in happiness and forfeited blessings is called punishment. In this sense, God is not punishing us. Punishment is a consequence of our own choices, not His. From God's perspective, through sincere repentance and pressing forward with a steadfastness in Christ, once back on the path, it will be as if we were never off. The magnitude of our eternal happiness depends on choosing the living God and joining Him in His work. So, choose faith in Christ. Choose repentance. Choose to be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Choose to conscientiously prepare for and worthily partake of the sacrament. Choose to make covenants in the temple. And choose to serve the living God and His children. Our choices determine who we are and who we will become. See the full address at conference.lds.org. Read by Scott Christopher.
Sunday afternoon session. Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Shepherding Souls. Heavenly Father can take our simple daily efforts and turn them into something miraculous. It has been only 6 months since President Russell M. Nelson announced that the Lord has made important adjustments in the way we care for each other, explaining we will implement a newer, holier approach to caring for and ministering to others. We will refer to these efforts simply as ministering. We might ask, how do we know we are ministering in the Lord's way? Are we assisting the Good Shepherd in the way He intends? In a recent discussion, President Henry B. Eyring commended the saints in adjusting to these notable changes, but also expressed his sincere hope that members recognize that ministering is more than just being nice. That is not to say that being nice is inconsequential, but those who understand the true spirit of ministering realize that it goes far beyond merely being nice. Done in the Lord's way, ministering can have a far-reaching influence for good that ripples throughout all eternity. As children of a loving Heavenly Father, and as sheep in His flock, we enjoy the blessings of being individually ministered to by Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, we have a responsibility to provide ministering assistance to others around us as shepherds ourselves. We heed the words of the Lord, to serve me and go forth in my name and gather together my sheep. Every soul is precious to our Heavenly Father. His personal invitation to minister is of greatest value and importance to Him, for it is His work and glory. It is quite literally the work of eternity. Each one of His children has immeasurable potential in His sight. He loves you with a love you cannot even begin to comprehend. Like the devoted sheepdog, the Lord will stay on the mountain to protect you through the wind, rainstorms, snow, and more. Read by Kate Strongen.